Well, good morning again, everyone. Wow, okay, the weather finally changed. I know, I wasn't sure it was going to ever decide what was going to be happening. Winter kind of held on, and then yesterday and the day before, my gosh, you went down to Charlottesville, it was almost 80 degrees. I think it was about 75 up here. And you say, are we even going to get a spring? Thank God, it does look like we're getting a little bit of a spring. But it does remind me that when it came to, and I was looking back there, I said, oh, look at the time, okay. Well, back in the days gone by, the only way you could tell time was by using a sundial, and that, of course, requires sunlight, like what seems to be happening right now. Now, last year, there was a man that was strolling past a mental institution, and he suddenly remembered that he had an important meeting. But his watch had stopped, and so he really couldn't tell what time it was. And so he saw this patient walking on the other side of the fence, and he says, what time is it? And the guy says, just a minute. And he drops down on the ground, and he grabs a stick, and he sticks it in the ground like this. Then he takes a, measures it up real quick, make sure it's completely vertical. And then he takes a compass, and he locates where north is. Okay, he's got that. Now he takes out a ruler, and he measures the length of the shadow that this stick is giving him. Then the next thing he does, he takes out a slide rule. Now, a lot of you guys may not know what a slide rule is, but fascinating. Now with these computers, nobody even knows what a slide rule is, but they're interesting. But he uses a slide rule. And he, very quickly, he's able to calculate the time. And he says, since today is the 16th of August, 2018, it is now precisely 3:29 p.m. Boy, that's impressive, says the fella. But what do you do when there are clouds and the stick casts no shadow? Well, the patient just holds up his hands. He says, I suppose I'd just look at my watch. Yeah. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I didn't have to get here using a sundial because I doubt I'd have gotten here on time, and I doubt if any of us would have actually. But enough of that, because there is a message that I have been given for today. So before we begin, let's just ask the Spirit of God to help us, to guide us, to open our hearts, that we would be able to leave walking closer to God, taking something that He has for us, and just applying it in our lives, becoming stronger as believers. Father, I just pray that you would be with us today and that your Spirit would guide me as I minister, as I bring this message, that it would fall on the ears that need it, that every one of us will get something out of this message, and that we'll take it to heart, and that we will indeed be able to leave here saying, we have heard from you. So we just give you the praise and the glory and the honor this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when I work on these messages, it's for me, I don't know why, it's a struggle. I watch other people, they get up, they just seem to have a real facility with that. But for me, it's kind of a percolating type of thing that goes on in my life. For quite a number of weeks now, I've had the words of the 100th Psalm kind of reverberating in my heart and in my soul. And in particular, this phrase that I think we all know, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. And that kept on echoing in my mind for many days. And so I figured, okay, seems to me that that's a message that I need to emphasize of how one does actually enter into worship. For instance, how can we worship if we don't first praise God? And how can we praise the Lord if we're not thankful? And how can we thank and praise the Lord if we're not going to say anything? We just keep our mouths shut. Well, worship, praise, and thanksgiving are three concepts that are found in Scripture, and they're closely related, but there is a distinction between them. They all occur very frequently in Scripture, and it's important to distinguish between them. Now, worship is primarily an attitude or posture of the body, bowing the head, bowing the entire upper part of the body, prostrating oneself on the ground, lifting one's hands, bowing the human spirit before God. Okay. And actually, I was looking it up several years ago. I actually did bring a message about worship here at the fellowship. Now, praise, on the other hand, is an utterance. The Bible is emphatic that praise comes out of the mouth. And thanksgiving, that comes when we thank God for what he's done. So in worship, we relate to God's holiness. In praise, we relate to God's goodness. And in thanksgiving, we're relating to God's greatness and God's goodness, and when it comes to thanksgiving. So I kept on working on the message. I thought, okay, this is coming together, I think, but nope. The Lord kept on changing my thinking. And more scriptures kept coming, and they kind of started to focus a little bit more into one particular theme. So I had to toss out today's message, which was going to be called The Precursors to Worship, because the Lord had me consider a couple of scriptures. Oh, have I got those ready to go? Are you wanting to? Okay. Not the first one. Yeah, okay. Actually, I had you press it too quickly, but anyway. Proverbs 18:21 says, "The tongue has power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Now, that's the NIV version, but this one up here is what I think is a better translation, or it's something that gives a better sense of what it means. The tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap its consequences. Now, that's a pretty strong statement. Our tongues can bring forth both death and life. Now, isn't that something that's actually borne out by scriptures? For instance, Romans 10:10 says, "For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." Now, I do find it interesting that most of the translations of this proverb put death as the first consequence that our tongues can bring into our lives. Not life, but death. That really makes you think a lot about what our tongues are capable of doing. But the second scripture that the Lord had me consider was indeed the fourth verse of Psalm 100. Could we get there? It is. "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name." Now, at this point, it seemed the message was going to center on the need for thanksgiving and praise. Nope, that wasn't his direction either. And I'm sure many of us who are entrusted with bringing a message can understand this quandary that I faced, but it really wasn't much of a quandary. I would have to say really more that because I'm always convinced that the Lord directs our path, we just need to trust him to show the way. The one theme, the one word that kept resounding inside me was this word, thanksgiving. Okay. Now, not the U.S. holiday. Okay, it's the expression of thanksgiving that we direct towards God. Can we flip? It should be a blank, and then flip the next one. There we go. So, that's today's message for those of you who are taking notes. The importance of being thankful. As many of us know, Scripture has a lot to say about thanksgiving or of being thankful or grateful. What I believe the Lord would have us do today is consider more carefully what he has to say about this particular character trait, which is actually the first step that we should take if we want to reside in his presence. So what we will be doing today is looking more closely at some of the scriptures that talk about being thankful. Flip. And then one more. Corinthians 3:15-17. "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do you see that thankfulness is a direct command of Scripture? What's Paul saying there to the Corinthians? And be thankful. Thankfulness originates in the will. It's not our feelings. Thankfulness is actually a behavior. You know, you never need to feel thankful to be thankful. You can't don't sit and wait for that feeling of thankfulness. Be thankful. Express that thanksgiving. Good parents, what do? They teach and they train their children to be thankful. In some cultures, when children are presented with a gift or a treat, the children actually say thank you even before they receive the present. So that kind of gets inculcated into them, this whole issue of always being thankful, of always being grateful. In one of the scriptures that we'll be looking at a little later, we're going to see how this attitude of actually being thankful ahead of time will come. We're going to see an example of that. But as a quick aside there, I just wanted to point out that the word right there, it says, let the word of God rule. The word rule means to arbitrate, to act as an umpire. So when you're reading Colossians 3:15, you might want to read it this way. Let the peace of Christ act as an umpire in your heart. Okay, so if you start to do something and you don't have peace in your heart about it, your heart is probably calling a strike against what you're trying to do. Okay? It's that peace that we have in our hearts that is going to tell us, yes, this is the right way to do things, this is the wrong. Don't go this way, don't go this way. Just a little aside in terms of what we're talking about here. Now, I want you to also notice that this attitude of thankfulness should actually bracket things that Christians are admonished to do. And what I mean by brackets is you see here on this slide. Let's see, are we in the right? No, let's go to the next one. No? No, I guess back up. I guess we're at the right one. Okay, yeah, okay. We're bracketing and beginning with be thankful. Notice what happens after he says be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit, singing to God, what? With gratitude. See how that gets bracketed in there? Thankfulness on one side, gratitude on the other. And then he continues. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. What? Again, he brackets something. Giving thanks to God the Father through him. So what can we conclude? Well, what about this? If the message of our Lord is to live richly in our lives as we teach and admonish each other with wisdom, expressed in what? Psalms, hymns, songs of the Spirit, singing to God, there must be gratitude, a thankfulness in our hearts. And then, so that there can be no confusion, what does Paul say? Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Jesus, Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Look at how many times. Giving thanks, giving thanks, giving thanks. Thanks has to undergird everything that we do. You know, thanks applies when you're washing the dishes, preparing meals for a family, visiting those in prison, starting your car, writing a letter, and so on. Whatever we do in the name of Jesus, as we do it, we're thankful. And if we want to do something in the name of Jesus, and we're unable to do it without thanksgiving, I would caution, don't do it. Be thankful when you're doing things for the in the Lord. Everything that you do, be thankful for. And this requirement to be thankful is not just up for a debate, okay? It's a command. It's a requirement. And unfortunately, we often fail to understand this importance and the role that Thanksgiving plays in our lives, especially in our relationships with God our Father. Anyone doing a study on Thanksgiving thankfulness will be overwhelmed with how much God's word has to say on this subject. It's as if over and over God emphasizes the importance of this attitude of the heart. We're going to consider another scripture, Philippians 4:4-7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Can you see how joy and thanksgiving are joined together in this scripture? Paul begins by telling us to rejoice. Now, rejoicing is something we can all understand, and it's demonstrated in this next slide. You see, even Peanuts knows what it means to rejoice. Now, I just really love this slide, and notice right there at the bottom what David says. I will give you what? Thanks forever. Thanksgiving is central in being able to joyfully praise the Lord. So look at what's happening. We're combining, bringing together thanksgiving and joy and rejoicing. Here's another thing, though. Thanksgiving is also central to prayer. Notice that Paul is not saying to rejoice in the Lord always. And that is to say that we have to rejoice with him at all times, but he also says that our prayers and petitions must come to God with thanksgiving. Let's go back to the next slide coming down. Oh, yeah, okay, you did that already. Alrighty, you're ahead of me. So are we getting the picture? Are we understanding how often we're told to be thankful? We're going to look at one more scripture concerning prayer and thanksgiving before we move on. It's also found in the epistle to the Colossians, and that's Colossians 4. Should be the next one. There we go. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Here again, we find that thankfulness is a vital part of prayer. So when we pray, let's be thankful. Okay, time to switch gears a little bit. We can go to a blank slide next. There we go. All right. I'm not used to not having that little thing up here. Okay. Too often, some people pray to ask God, asking that God would change something about the person that they're praying for. Now, it could be, Lord, help them overcome this particular addiction, or it could be help them with a particular sin, or it could be, you know, just praying for God's blessings. But we've been looking at some of the things that Paul has been saying, and so I think it might be beneficial to see how Paul prayed for the people that he communicated with. Next slide, Romans. Let's see if we get it. Romans 8:1-10. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray now that at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. Okay, let's look at this pattern that we find when Paul is praying for these people. What's the first thing he says he does? He's thanking God. But notice that he's not just thanking God in general. He's being very particular. He finds something noteworthy, something valuable about that individual. Now, in this particular case, it was their faith. Okay, I thank my God because your faith is being reported all over. So he talks to God about something positive about the individual or the people that he's praying for. Okay, you see, Paul understood that we're all God's workmanship. And so he doesn't start his prayers by saying, you know, Lord, you kind of messed up over here. This is a problem that person is having. He's not doing criticism, critiques. He's finding out something about those individuals for which he can be thankful. Once he's been thankful, then he enters into prayer. And you're going to find this format a number of times in the writings of Paul. First he thanks, then he prays. Another scripture, Ephesians. Okay, that's perfect. Ephesians 1, 15 to 16. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. So here he's thankful to the Ephesians, not only for their faith, but for their love of all God's people. Again, something positive about those individuals. He didn't first begin praying. He first began thanking God for something, you know, that he saw. So this pattern that you'll find when Paul writes, this is a pattern that is constantly coming up. It's always first thanksgiving and then prayer. One more example. All right. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 to 3. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. Remember, before our God and Father, your work produced by faith, your labor promoted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the pattern is expressed a little bit differently because Paul first thanks God for the Thessalonians, then he prays, but as he's praying, notice his expression. He's expressing for what he's thankful for, namely, that their work is produced by faith, that their labor is promoted by love, that their endurance is inspired by hope in Jesus. He's very specific about being thankful for things in the lives of those Thessalonians as he prays. Blank. Now, what we're going to see, that while Paul's thankfulness was directed towards God, he emphasized these positive behaviors in those for whom he prayed, not the areas in them that needed either improvement, correction, or rebuke. Now, he's going to get to those things, but it's not how he's praying. And I think that this is a pattern that would be something we could emulate in our own lives. And at this stage, I'm going to make a quick jump, okay, because we're going to look at things just a little bit differently when we look at thankfulness. I'm going to ask you this. Have you ever thought or considered that at times, thankfulness can be the key that releases God's miracle-working power in your life? You know, there are no better examples of this than two separate instances that are actually recorded that occurred during our Savior's life. Now, we all know about the feeding of the 5,000. Okay, it's the only miracle of Jesus that is actually mentioned in all four Gospels. So let's look at it. Yeah. John 6, 10 and 11. Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now, there's plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men that were there. Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. You know, in so many of the miracles that Jesus performed, he commanded something to happen. To the storm, he said, peace, be still. To the leper, he said, I am willing, be clean. To the dead son of a widow, he said, young man, I say to you, get up. But here, in a miracle that is experienced probably by close to 10,000 people, he just gives thanks. And it's interesting that this giving thanks apparently was so important to John that he comes back to it a little later. John 23, 6:23. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. It wasn't after the Lord commanded it. No, it was after the Lord had given thanks. You know, Jesus did something very similar when he raised Lazarus from the dead. And that's perhaps his greatest miracle for one simple reason. Lazarus was dead already for 4 days and he was nothing more than a smelly corpse, okay? So quite an effect. But let's take a look at that. There we are. They took away the stone, and Jesus looked up and said, Father, I what? Thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you have sent me. And when he said this, he called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." In this particular case, we see that Jesus is being thankful before issuing the command to Lazarus. Jesus says to his father that he is thankful that he has heard him. Well, what has God heard? He had already heard from Jesus about raising Lazarus from the dead. Jesus was already thanking the Father in advance for the miracle that was about to happen. It hadn't happened yet, okay? But he was already thanking God in advance that this was going to happen. So often people receive a promise from the Lord. They want to see it to come to fruition in their lives. Perhaps rather than just waiting for the promise to manifest itself, it might behoove some of us to begin thanking God for fulfilling the promise. Besides, isn't that an aspect of faith? Believing in what we've hoped for? Declaring it ahead of time? But whenever we think about Thanksgiving and whenever we think about some of these issues, it's always good to kind of take a step back and look at the consequences of what happens when the opposite takes place. What happens when people aren't thankful? Well, let's think about it a little bit. How was it that the people of Noah's time became so wicked that God sent a worldwide flood? What evil infected our post-flood race that God was forced to confound their languages? How was it that Sodom and Gomorrah fell into such a depraved sinfulness? Well, the effects of sin are fairly graphic, and they're given in a lot of detail in chapter 1 of Romans. Okay. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They're gossipers, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. What a list. But how did the people become this way? Well, we're actually told that there were two things that caused the people to become filled with every kind of wickedness. You say, just two things? Well, am I sure about that? You know, I think I'm going to defer to the Apostle Paul about that. Here's what he says before he gets to this particular list. Romans 20, 21. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that the people are without excuse. For although they knew God, what? They neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Paul says that the thinking of mankind became futile, their hearts became darkened, because one, they did not glorify God as God, and two, they did not give thanks to God. It seems that it took these two things combined to utterly pollute the hearts of mankind. In addition to not glorifying God as God, the people were thankless. They could not bring themselves to thank God, even though his eternal power and divine nature were clearly seen to them. Unfortunately, this sin of unthankfulness permeates the world today. Most of the people who are alive today live lives that are so much better than they were 70 years ago. Now, I know because I've lived through those times. And yet, it seems that so many are grumbling and they're complaining. And they do this even as they're using their iPhones, something I never heard about, okay? And they communicate effortlessly with their friends and with their families. You know, most of them don't even know how to write a letter, put a postage stamp, and mail it. Everything gets done on Facebook or what have you. Now, what I love about God's word is that it is true. Regardless of what men may say, God wants the best for us. Now, that's true with regard to this particular topic of Thanksgiving. Because believe it or not, modern science is gradually catching up with what God has already told us. Medical studies have conclusively demonstrated that thankfulness improves health in a variety of ways, including relationships, physical health, mental health, the overall quality of life. When someone demonstrates an attitude of gratitude and thankfulness, their life is balanced. Robert Edmonds, a graduate researcher, suggests that having an attitude of gratitude actually decreases depression and effectively increases happiness. Maintaining gratitude keeps a positive outlook on life. Those who have this mindset normally sleep better. They have good physical health, and they can overcome obstacles. Phylon Miller, a licensed professional counselor, writes about how thankfulness impacts mental health. Quote, "Thankfulness represents one's capacity to see blessings and thus express those blessings in the form of gratitude. This ability to acknowledge gratitude is also the basis for hope. These two attributes are vital to good mental health. When one is hopeful, positive, optimistic, there is a psychological process that occurs that adds well-being. Now, this state of being motivates people to be aware of their internal ability to overcome the obstacles of life. Now, this is the case with mental health disabilities. Studies consistently reveal the positive impact of being thankful and what it does in terms of improving both physical and mental ailments. Now, here's a list that I found, and this is what science has been able to demonstrate. Thankfulness does what? Stimulates cognitive function, develops the formation of good relationships with others. It develops resiliency. It's free. Okay? Now, that's the conclusion of science. And here's another quote. It says that no matter what, this is what one gentleman says, no matter what, no matter how hard, it is worth finding something to be thankful for. So, yes, thankfulness plus hope equals good mental health. But you don't need to read a medical journal to know that. God has been telling us this for millennia. And now there's so much more that could be said about thankfulness, and I do hope that it's going to change perhaps a bit in how you see this and its use, and in particular, being thankful more and more. You know, some years ago, I was approached by an individual who was having difficulty in sensing the presence of the Lord. There was a serious mishap in this individual's life, and that made it very difficult for them to pray. Now, I didn't know exactly what advice to give, so I said I would, you know, pray to the Lord concerning their exact situation. And over the next few weeks, I would occasionally ask the Lord about it, and I would just trust, okay, eventually he's going to show the person or he's going to show me what they should do or what should I counsel. Well, at one particular point there, the Lord reminded me of how to enter into his presence, this thing that I said at the beginning. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. I said, yeah, but how does one enter to thanksgiving with all the difficulties that this person is facing and having troubles with? So that was what I said to the Lord. And I'll say that the answer kind of startled me a little bit. But, well, I better tell this individual. So I started out this way. I said, go out and buy a yellow legal pad. Write on it everything that you can be thankful for, especially the little things. Obviously, you'd want to be thankful for your health, for your children, for your home, for your job. Those things should be written down. But also, write down anything else that you can think of that is little. What about that particular shade of green that the grass turns just as spring comes up? That's something you like. Write it down. What about the sound of the bees as they scurry back and forth with pollen? The scent of the pines or the flowers? What about the industriousness of beavers building a dam? In short, anything and everything that one can appreciate from their five senses. I said the list should be at least 4 pages long, and it should be reviewed daily. And constantly, it should be added to as they discovered more of God's creation, as they experienced the helpfulness of neighbors, as they found the smallest thing that brought them pleasure. By consistently and continually thanking God, I was sure they would be able to begin to praise God. And as they praise God, they would be able to worship him and once again know his presence in their lives. And as I said these things, I realized that was something I could do, that I could do that more often, that the entire world around me, that there was so much for which I myself could be thankful. And so I'm truly daily thankful for the big things and the small things in my life, for the salvation that is purchased for me by Jesus, for my wife, for my children, for my immediate family, for the daily evidences of his presence, and for the people in my life, and for each of you in particular. I'm thankful for your lives, for your insights, for your prayers, for your corrections. I'm thankful for your devotion to our Lord. I'm thankful for the love that you have for each other, for our facility here, for each bright new day. I'm thankful that we will all be together on the other side of this life. Amen. Now, for those of you who are able, as we close, if you stand, we'll just say a quick prayer. Lord, I just ask that you would help us be more thankful for all of the things. We sometimes think just of the big things, but there is so much, Lord, that we can be thankful for. We just ask that that would become something that becomes more and more deep in our lives, that we are just people who are always thankful, because when we are that way, our countenance changes and people begin to ask questions. Why are you so happy? What's going on in your life? And we can say, hey, but Jesus is there. I have so much to be thankful for. And I can even begin to recount, and we can tell them, here are the things I'm thankful for. So many people in this world, Lord, are unthankful for the things that they should be thankful for. Oh, Father, help us to not only be thankful in ourselves and in thanking you and thanking you for all that we have and all that we see and your greatness, Lord, but help us, Lord, to be thankful in a way that causes others to be drawn to you. And if there's anyone here who does not know Jesus, has not accepted the Lord as their personal Savior, I'd like you to come up here and let me talk with you. And for the rest of us, we're dismissed. Have a nice afternoon.